Hey guys, thank you so much for having me this morning. It's been an awesome thing to just know your pastor, know this church. This is the first time I've actually had the privilege of preaching here, so I mean in this building in particular, and I have preached at Harvest before, but it's really incredible. It's a great privilege, and I just love your pastor and Kara and the family. They're just a beautiful family. God's blessed your church with an incredible pastor, and he does have a lot of tenacity. I love your Dave and Kathy, of course. They're incredible. And man, what a blessing to have Mason and Deidre here. Your guys' praise is, hey, listen, I led the praise at our church last week. So I'm telling you, that's where we're at. You guys have an incredible gift here. It's an incredible thing that God's doing in your church. And this morning, I do want to encourage you in that, because God has a hand on your church. He has a divine purpose in your lives. And I just want to bring you greetings from HBF. Heartland Baptist Fellowship. I appreciate the investment that you all have placed in us over the years. You've allowed Tony to preach at the marriage conference that we had a few years ago. Did a tremendous job. I know many of you were there for that. And of course, you've sent him up, and many of you have come up and participated in different aspects of ministry. And you've really added a lot to our body, helping us on missions trips and different things. And that's really a Philadelphian spirit that I know that the Lord would like to see among our churches, and I praise the Lord for that and the relationship that we have in the Living Faith Fellowship. So we have some exciting news at Heartland. You know, whenever you have a baby, everybody has to see the pictures. So I don't have any pictures, but we just had a baby this last month, the 1st of October. We planted our second church in Clinton, Missouri, and we're excited about that. But we're kind of in a postpartum mode right now, and it's like, wow, all of our friends are in Clinton. And so it's been really cool to see God bless, and we're excited to be part of God's mission. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning, because as we give birth, you know, God has done a great work right here in your church, and he's growing you and he's expanding you. And I think you guys know that when that happens, right, you go from one service to two services, and then the ministry continues to grow. There's some growing pains that come with growing up and maturing up. And so I want to say some things this morning that hopefully will encourage you. And I want to first of all remind you of just a few things that you should already know regarding accomplishing God's mission. And then we'll move in to our text in 1 Samuel that will inspire us by God's grace. And then I want to just leave you with a few things to prepare you for tonight's Lord's Supper. So I told you to turn to Haggai chapter 1. I just want to rehearse with you and read once again the vision and the mission statement, the passage that God has placed on your pastor's heart to lead and guide this church as you go forward. It's on the front of your bulletin. I saw that this morning. I thought that was cool. This is something that we should all know. Let's have a fresh look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, as the Lord is encouraging Israel to do that which they know they're supposed to do, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will make pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Heavenly Father, this morning, that's what we ask, that you would be glorified. Lord, we want to see you lifted high, Lord, and you are high. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Lord, you are in heaven, you're in the third heaven, and yet you dwell in us through the Spirit of God. And we pray, God, that in your church, on this earth, in this location, at this time in history, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified, or that we would accomplish that which you have set us forth. Thank you for the leadership that you have placed right here, a man of God who is committed to following you faithfully, Lord, and he is leading your people the way they need to go. I pray, God, that these folks here at Harvest would be encouraged today as they follow you and as they follow the leadership as they follow Christ. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I pray now that you would speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I want to remind you that Harvest has a mission, right? And that God has called you to accomplish this together. God has a clear call for us. I'm getting old. I got to wear glasses now. He has a clear call for us to fulfill God's mission. And you guys know what it is. It's go, bring, and build based on Haggai 1:8. The context, of course, is needing to build the temple. God needed to get that accomplished to bring him honor and glory among the nations. Israel, of course, did that. And, of course, spiritually, you guys have taken that on. Harvest Baptist Church is on the move because, well, God is moving you and he's moving in you. And it's not an accident that when Jesus left the earth, he gave his disciples their marching orders, right? And you guys know the text, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'm just going to read it again for you as a way of review. Jesus said unto them, he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, right? Go, like go ye, go bring and build, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. And so by God's grace, Harvest Baptist Church is endeavoring to actually seize hold and do that which God has set you apart to do. You guys are saved individually, and this church is sanctified and set apart by God to accomplish his mission in his power. And it's exciting to consider all that God is doing. God is leading you. Maybe you're a guest here this morning. God is leading you to be part of this church. If you're coming to this church, what you're going to find is that they're not just going and not just bringing you here, not just taking you somewhere, but they're also building you. I like what Tony was talking about with coming to his house. And you know what he's doing? He's building a prayer initiative in this church. God is using him and he's using you all to grow in prayer and to build the kingdom of God. And it's an exciting thing to see. And so if you're part of this church, maybe you're checking it out or maybe you're just kind of touching and going. The reality is if you hang around here long enough, you're going to find out that this church is about building people, making disciples, right? Going and building is teaching people in the Word of God and growing them up. And so there's a lot of other passages that we can use to talk about that. But this church is about that. You guys are on a mission. And the reason why is because God has given you all power. Matthew 28, 18, right? All power was given to him, and then he has delegated it out to his disciples. But he's also delegated it out to us, his disciples. So God is calling you, and he has given us all power to go teach, right, all nations. So we know not only that we have this power and that we're to go teach, but we're to do that to all nations. And then he's also teaching them to observe all things that Jesus said. He's trusted the church with two ordinances, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. You guys will observe the Lord's Supper tonight. As people come to faith in Christ, trust the Lord as their Savior, then you know what? Then you observe the first ordinance, which is baptism, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ through believers' baptism. And so we teach the things that God has given to us. We're not making up new stuff. This isn't some new program. This is as old as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And your church, I'm excited about the fact, your church is doing it. You guys are on mission. You're on point. And it's exciting. It's a blessing. And so God has not just a clear mission that we should be following together, but he also has a clear methodology, right? A method. God's mission is your mission. But not only is it your mission, it's also his methods. And his methods are your methods. You're using his methods. God has given you a clear mission, which includes a clear methodology. Now, when you say meth in any culture, like Allen County or Cass County, that means a whole other thing. But this is methodology, right? This is good for you. This is healthy. This will get you somewhere. This is sustainable, right? And it'll get you where you need to go. In Acts 1:8, you guys know the verse. Jesus told his disciples, but ye shall receive power. Remember that word power? Jesus has it and he's delegating. He says, wait, right, till Pentecost, till the 50th day after Passover, and then wait till then and the power will descend upon the church. I will give you that power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we're not waiting for the Holy Ghost to come upon us today. We have the Holy Ghost. He has quickened us. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are quickened. He has called us out. He has set us apart. And so what do? We go strategically. God has given us a template. Right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations is what he says in Matthew. And then he says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what we do. We go city to city. Like our church in Cass County, we start in Harrisonville and we go out. But we don't just do that in a strategic fashion, knowing that we are to literally go from place to place, like starting in Tony's home and then going to the other town over here to start a prayer group and then expanding out. Right? We know where to do that. We're to do that. That's a method that God has given. It's strategic. But it's also to be done simultaneously. Sometimes people think, well, we need to start in Iola, and then we can go over here to Pittsburgh, and then we can go over here to the next town, and the next town, Yates Center, or wherever you're going. But God says, no, do it all at once. Now, this is where we have problems. Because people say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. You're a little ambitious. No, I'm a little obedient. I'm not saying we've got this. We don't have the wherewithal to get up in the morning. But because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to do what he tells us to do. Now, we understand that we can't do all of this stuff at the same time because we don't have all these resources, but we can start where we are and we can trust God by faith to go to the next open door, the next opportunity. And your church, just like our church, is just trusting the Lord to do that. As a matter of fact, it was a meeting with your pastor talking about his very heart and his comprehension of this that provoked me not to skip over what God had in front of us to plant the very church I just told you about at the introduction. And so God uses this stuff in his providence and his supernatural power to get all of us where we need to go. And it's important that we stay on mission, right? That we stay between the white lines because we only got so much time to get here before Jesus returns. And we don't want to go off to the side of the road and pick the daisies or swerve off on some gravel road. One time Amy and I were heading out east of Pennsylvania and I took a wrong turn. Man, I ended up going through somewhere in northern Illinois and coming back around. It took about an hour out of my trip. I'm like, man, it's already a long trip. But we want to get where God wants us to go. And so God wants us to do this supernaturally. We recognize the mission of God is bigger than any one church, any one person. And that's why we got to trust him. It's strategic. It's to be done simultaneously, but it can only be done supernaturally through God's power. And so it's awesome the relationships that our churches have because our church looks at the mission and goes, man, it's big. And then your church looks at it and goes, it's big. But together, right, in the fellowship of churches, we're part of a group of churches called the Living Faith Fellowship, and we have other like-minded relationships and other local churches that we fellowship with. God uses us all supernaturally to accomplish this mission. It's an awesome thing. And this is just review. So God has a clear mission. You guys know it. That's review. He has clear methods, clear methodology. You guys know that stuff too. He also has his mind, right? God is clear. He has a clear mindset for accomplishing God's mission. Philippians 2 speaks to that. So we follow God's mission and God's methods because we have God's mind. We have his word. So in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And that's why tonight you'll come together for the Lord's Supper. And so that we can make sure the air is clear, that the relationships are where they need to be. Why? Because God has told us, this is the mindset I want you to have. And if you doubt me, go back and read Philippians chapter 2. And it talks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus in verse 5. And then it proceeds to get into what? His suffering, his death, and his sacrifice for us. And his love for the Father, his obedience, and how he's exalted and sitting at the right hand of the Father even now. And so because of that, we are to be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Why? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Don't you want what you do, right, when you leave here to be more than just a sermon? Mason was just praying that this morning. Yes, we do. We want to come out of here and we want to run a race. We want to be about the business of God, getting something accomplished, and we don't want it to be in vain and emptiness. We don't want it to just be a show. We don't want to just waste our time. I know you don't want to waste your time. I don't want to waste my time. Your pastor doesn't want to waste his time. We are here to get traction and to see God glorified in time and make a difference. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we look back and we see all the stuff that's covered in the blood and then we see all the glory that God has blessed, man, we're just going to be rejoicing, casting crowns at his feet because he is so great and he is so good to us. His glory is incredible. And so we should do this. We should accomplish God's mission in unity. That's Philippians 2:14. We should do this in purity. That's Philippians 2:15. We should do this in fidelity. What's that mean? Faithfulness. We should be faithful to him and one another. And so God has a clear process for making a maximum impact. But ultimately, it's all for what God's glory, right? The mission, the method, the mindset, it's all for God's glory. All for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat, you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So make disciples, minister together, multiply. So that's my first point. It's long, but it's as quick as I could go. So you say, man, Brian, what's that got to do with the price of tea? Well, you know what? There's a guy named David. You guys know the story of David and Goliath. But I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because this was all, so far, it's just been a reminder. I hope most of you here could say, man, every point you just made, Brian, I already know it. I know the mission of this church is go, bring, and build. I know the context of that within God's will in the Word of God. I know that God has given me a mission. I know that these are the methods. I know this is the mindset. And I understand that all of this is for God's glory, that we are to be doing this for God's glory. Man, if that's the case, then praise God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see another young man. You know the story of David and Goliath. I hope. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're in church for the first time this morning. It's an awesome story. I'm not going to have time to break every detail down. But we know that there's a young man who gets it, among a whole bunch of other people who don't. And so this morning, let's find some inspiration from that young man to stay focused on the Word of God. Listen, so we don't hinder the glory of God. We don't want to hinder God's glory. We don't want to take away from what God's wanting to do on the earth. Why? He's given us the power. But you know what? That's why God gives us the Lord's Supper, so that we can evaluate ourselves, so we can remember what it is that He did and why He did it, so that we can put ourselves, judge ourselves, lest we be judged, so we can put ourselves in check, so that God's forward progress is not hindered. And beloved, I know what it's like. The devil likes to hinder the church, and he will find every nook and cranny in every one of our lives to see that happen. And so this is serious business. Because the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel 17, guess what? They were at a gridlock. They'd grown to gridlock. And I don't want to see that happen at Harvest. I don't want to see it happen at Heartland. So this morning, let's look at the text with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20. The Bible says here, as we pick up the story of David and Goliath, a familiar passage, and David rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Well, it sounds like they were having a knockdown dragout, doesn't it? And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up of the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. You know why? Because they were looking at the outward appearance, weren't they? But David was listening to what this guy said, and it troubled him. You know the story. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, "Have you seen with his eyes this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free of Israel." As we find out, that daughter may not have been such a prize, but anyway. We see that some things are going on here. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this guy? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." In verse 29, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" I would lay odds that your pastor gets up week after week and lays that out. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a genuine cause for us to do what God has called us to do? And like the armies of God, we gather together, and by God's grace we go out and we accomplish God's mission. But there was Eliab, the older brother, that said, "Hey man, who do you think you are, David? Your motives aren't pure. You're just down here to cause trouble. I mean, after all, the whole army's locked down here. Nobody's going forward. Who do you think you are, young man?" They were intimidated by the adversary's record. The men of Israel understood Goliath was the champion, as it says, of the Philistines. Coming from Gath, that stronghold of a city in Philistia. You know what? Joshua never conquered Gath. I mean, this dude's coming out of Gath. He is the champion of the Philistines. As far as they're concerned now, hey, you had your time with Joshua, but now we've got our time with Goliath. So move on over. We're in Judah's territory. We're sitting down on the job, and you can't move us. I mean, it's a big deal. By the way, history repeats itself. So this means he had a history, right, of being victorious. He'd racked up some victories. He's a champion. You don't become a champion by losing. You become a champion by winning. This guy's a winner at battle. He's a winner for the Philistines. The track record was impressive, and he appeared to be unbeatable. He appeared to be unstoppable. Believe me. Now listen to me, beloved. You need to understand this. When we follow God, it's not safe. I have a church full of wonderful people, wonderful moms, but I tell you, I see some moms and even dads, they're helicopter parents, you know, worried about all this. And hey, listen, man, I got news for you. We should care for our kids. We should put up barriers. We should nurture our children. Don't misunderstand me. But life is not safe. Being a Christian is not safe. We're not here to be safe. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to walk by faith, not by sight. And that means at times we got to risk a few things. There ain't a man out there that's willing to risk his life against Goliath. Why? Because he's already lost before he started. I tell you guys, we live in a different type of Christianity than they had even 100 years ago. It's just not, everybody wants to play it safe. But God has never called us to play it safe. He's called us to walk and to go by faith. Man, if Adoniram Judson would have played it safe, he'd have never gotten anywhere. If William Carey would have played it safe, he'd have never gotten on a boat. Man, I tell you, there's no way as a Christian you can afford to play it safe. You got to play it by the white lines. You got to play it the way God calls it. And even if he calls you to danger, you got to go by faith. Because that's what he's called us to. God will place you in positions to face your fear. Listen, so he can build your faith. He'll put you in situations that force you to walk by faith because you can't see what's coming up. Or what you see scares you, makes a little bit of, you know, something tinkle down your leg. You're like, whoa, excuse me, I'm scared. They were intimidated by the adversary's size. When they saw him, it says in verse 24, they obviously could see that he was 9 foot tall or more. Oftentimes we allow the physical to limit the spiritual. The world's too big. The problems are too big. We're going to be defeated. We can't possibly get any traction against this, against that. They were intimidated by the adversary's words, right? Because he's like that old roaring lion, the devil. And when he spoke, everybody cowered before him. Amy and I one time were at the zoo, and we went up and we touched this lion as Paul was sticking out up at the Kansas City Zoo. His pad of his paw was out against the fence and his tail. So I went up and touched the pad. I leaned over and touched the pad. It's when you could get close to him. And he just kept sleeping. And then Amy like reaches over and touches the tail. And this dude, I mean, he just whips around and goes, rah! I mean, just like, I mean, talk about tinkle. I mean, we ran. We literally, both of us ran as fast as we could. That roar of that lion scared us, literally. I mean, it scared us to death. It was incredible. Goliath had a big roar. It was scary. By the way, don't do that. That's probably why they moved those lions where you can't do that stuff anymore. Don't mess with the lion. But they believe what he said over what the Word of God said. But God's Word was clear that you were not to allow giants on God's property. They were to be destroyed. He set that forth a long, long time ago. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, this is what God said. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 3. God says this to Israel before they entered the promised land. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, who thou knowest, and whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? These are the giants, the same ones in Numbers 13 that caused the other spies to go back. Only Joshua and Caleb were willing to face them. He goes on to say in Deuteronomy 9:3, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God, he is which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire, and he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. God's word it's recorded, Deuteronomy chapter 9. These folks did not belong on God's property, especially in Judah. The soldiers had God's word on victory, but only David was willing to claim it. And perhaps you're locked down this morning. There's fear because there's giants. Giants in your life that are bold enough to proclaim that you can't go anywhere, that you have no power. But that is not what the Word of God says if you're born again. It's not really true if you're a member of this local New Testament church. And we got to have God's mission in mind. We got to have God's Word in our hearts. We got to go forward in faith. Why? Because God has already defeated the giants. He just needs us to step out by faith on His Word. Are you scared to share the gospel with that person that you know is going to die and go to hell? Man, you've got to step out. Don't listen to the adversary. Because some will find a cause to focus on God's glory. David, on the other hand, was motivated by God's glory, not Saul's gifts. At the end of the day, what was driving him was God's glory, right? That's how we ended that first point. Remember, we talked about that. Oh, look out. At the end of the day, it's about God's glory. And there was something about this that just smacked David in the face. He's like, listen, it ain't about us. This is about God. This is His property. It's His glory. There's a problem. The contrast between the focus of the fearful soldiers in 17 and verse 25 was completely different of David's in chapter 17 and verse 26. They're talking about all these things that they're going to get to the man who slays Goliath. All David can say is, what's going to happen to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who cares about Saul's stuff? Who's going to take this reproach off of God's people? That's what he wanted to know. Good night. When are we going to see God glorified in this place? We are the armies of the living God. This is a reproach when we won't follow Him by faith. What in the world is wrong with us? That's what David's thinking. David was concerned and even consumed with God's glory. Not his personal gifts, not the things he was going to receive. He was concerned about, is God going to be glorified? Is that the heart of our life? Is God being glorified? Why should we be moved by the things that move God? Because they bring Him glory. About 1984 years ago, God was moved to offer His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. Actually, it's a few years. I got my dates off a little bit. I think it's 1987 years ago, approximately. Depending on how you date Jesus' life. But today, there's an estimated 300 million people in the United States of America. There's over 7 billion souls estimated to be in the world. You know, when you think about it, if you just focus on the United States' sake for scale this morning, and you rounded the number down to 300 million, the Barna group says that only 17% of the 79% who profess to be Christians can actually articulate a born-again or evangelical response when taking a poll. And taking those numbers, that would mean that there are, just in Iola, in this city, 4,734 souls that would say they're saved, but they're not born again. There'd be 3,536 that would call themselves Christians because they live in the USA, right here in the good old heart of America, but they're really just religious, right here where you live. If you go down the street, are you a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian. But they really may not, according to Barna, they can't articulate biblically why they're born again or if they really are born again. They're just saying, yep, I'm a Christian because I live here. Now, I don't know if that's the stats true for Iola. I bet it's pretty close in Harrisonville. And then if you take Allen County, you know, 13,371. And in a county, in these towns like this, and you know people, right? It doesn't take long among 10,000 people, 5,000 people. You know everybody. So just kind of think about it those terms. You know, how many of the people we know that, man, are they really born again? Are they saved? In your county, that would mean there'd be 11,000 out of the 13,000 that would die and spend eternity in hell if those statistics are the same for Allen County. If a suitcase nuke just blew up today and we were all dead, boom. A lot of souls would find their way in eternal darkness. In the state of Kansas, there's 2,907,000. 2.4 million would die if a giant meteor smashed into the state today and killed us. And they'd spend a Christless eternity without God, without Christ. In our nation, that would mean 249 million would die and go to hell. Right, if that crazy Korean guy happened to get some nukes off and blow us up, which isn't going to probably, he didn't have that capability. But listen, those numbers may not move me or you. There's like, oh, that's so far-fetched, Brian. That's never going to happen. But you know what will happen? Everybody's going to die physically, and then they'll stand at judgment. And that did move Jesus to obey the Father, because it moved the Father. Because the Father's moved. He's moved, and He wants us to move. He wants us to go. He wants us to bring. He wants us to build. And He wants us to be right with each other so that we can accomplish that mission. Even if you believe that 79% of the people are truly, if you believe that statistic, that anyone who breathes the word Christian is saved, are you comfortable with 21% of the population dying and going to hell? Is that okay? Because I'm okay. I got a nice lifestyle. I'm helicoptering around my four, no more. We're going to get on our boat, you know, the ark. We're going to get out of here. We're going to be fine. That's just not how God works. He cares about people. He cares about people enough to send His Son to die for them. And I would submit to those that even that won't receive Him, He at least sends them the good news. Isn't the giant of death and hell intimidating? It really is. It screams at us. It says you have no impact. You have no way. You can't change a culture. You can't change a family. You can't change anything. You guys just need to sit down, stay back, and stay in gridlock. Just keep having church services. Just keep your four no more. But don't dare bust out, right? Don't go any further. And don't share the gospel with people who might even reject you like they rejected me. It takes people of faith to say, wait a minute. Our God died on the cross for us. What in the world are we standing around for? We've got to go. We've got to bring. We've got to build. We got to do it for God's sake, for Christ's sake. David believed God's word over Goliath's record, his stature and his word. David didn't listen to all of that. He said, wait a minute, that's not the way God wants this thing done. I know 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. That's what he says. I know John 3:16, God so loved the world. So some find a cause to fight against faith. You know, Eliab, his name means God is Father. I mean, he's a cool name, but man, he was not kind to his little brother. He was blinded by the familiar, not focused in faith. David didn't look like a giant slayer any more than the Pharisees and Sadducees thought Jesus looked like God. Eliab, he hadn't learned that God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7 that God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. You guys know that verse. Eliab was jealous for his glory, instead of God's glory. He's like, David, don't show me up here, son. What are you doing? I'm the eldest brother here. And by the way, the only man that was really of any stature to fight Goliath happened to be Saul. He looked pretty bad too that day. So there's a reason I'm sharing all this with you guys. Because Eliab was jealous of his glory instead of God's glory. When God is blessing your church and you're growing, and you're going from one service to two services, when people are coming and people are growing, you need to be rejoicing. You need to be praising God. And you don't only need to make room in your building for more people, you got to make room in your heart. You say, well, sure, Brian, I'm all about it. I know we're all about it until someone catches fire. And all of a sudden, that young Christian starts growing right past us. And all of a sudden, you're like, wait a minute. Who are they? They just got saved 3 years ago. Well, why are they going to LFBI? Well, I don't know. Why aren't you going to LFBI? Right? You can't just make room in the building for people. You got to make room in your heart. And you got to be ecstatic when your little brother comes up and all of a sudden you see there's a fire in his heart and he's willing to take on Goliath. You don't put out that fire. As a matter of fact, he may be your next pastor. Tony Godfrey might pass away and God calls somebody. He might be the person. I tell our pastor staff this. Guys, we don't know who the next pastor of Heartland is. It's probably somebody we haven't thought about yet. But God knows. It's so important for a church as they're growing and as they're bringing and as they're building in our hearts, right? Yeah, it's awesome to talk about the services growing and the church growing. And I know what I talk of from Cass County. But I'm telling you, what will hinder a church is when we don't take the Lord's Supper seriously. When we get jealous, when there's emulations, and all of a sudden, who do they think they are? And we don't settle that stuff in our hearts. And before long, it'll be manifest. And you know what happens? It brings the mission of God. Oh, we know the mission. I know we know it. It'll bring the methods of God. Oh, I know the methods. I know we know it. Oh, well, the mindset of God. Oh, I know God's mindset. I love God's word. Oh, do you now? Then don't cause gridlock in the body of Christ. Go with God, man. Go with God's glory, because at the end of the day, it's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ getting done in people's hearts what He died for. I can't help but preach, guys. That stuff fires me up. Because we can see the pride in Eliab's remarks, can't we? And you know what? I see myself in him sometimes. And you see yourself in him sometimes. Well, you don't have experience. You don't belong here. Go back to your little sheep. Go back to the nursery. Go back to the children's ministry. Eliab thought he knew more about David's heart than God did. He's a naughty, prideful little boy. But Eliab didn't have confidence in God's selection because he was there when God selected him. At the end of the day, he was standing in line with his other brothers when God said, "This is the one." You guys went through the story with your pastor. Eliab knew, but in his heart, he had a problem, didn't he? And that's why we're having the Lord's Supper. Last point, and I'm done. I got 1 minute, so it's going to be quick. So tonight, you're preparing to take the Lord's Supper. Prepare your heart right. Take the right weapon for the right battle. I'm just going to drop these on you for time's sake. But in John chapter 18 and verse 10, you know this story. Simon Peter had a sword, right? And he drew it. He slew the centurion's ear off. You know, he cut his ear off. Why? You see, this is how it worked. When we talk about David going forth, everybody followed David into battle. If you go to the end of the chapter, In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 52, everybody followed David. Once the Goliath was slain, all the troops gathered, everybody, all of a sudden the victory's on. Because David is a type of who? Christ. I'm not David. Tony's not David. We're just people following Christ. That's what we all are. We're just following Christ. Jesus is David. He's the one who gets the victory. And so we follow him into battle. But this is the thing. Sometimes we get like Peter. And we have our own idea of how this is supposed to go. Eliab had his own idea how it's supposed to go. Peter had his own idea how it was supposed to go. So when Jesus is getting ready to do what it is the Father sent him to do, he's like, "Hey, I'm thinking of David. I want to get a sword. I want to go to battle." And Jesus says, "Would you put your sword down? Let me put this ear on." Why? Because I got a better plan for you, Peter. I want you not only to follow me like I'm like David, but I also want you to follow me because I happen to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The days of swords will come later. That's Revelation 19:11. Okay, but right now I'm going to institute an ordinance called the Lord's Supper. We just did it. The Passover, remember that? And you all sit around the table and we broke the bread and I told you that I'm the bread of life. And now we're out here slinging swords. I haven't even gone to the cross yet. What's all that about? Well, you guys know what it's about. We know what happened with Peter. He ends up denying the Lord. And so God has to bring him back to a supper. He's quit. He's quit the ministry. He went back out fishing, John chapter 21. And Jesus says, "Hey, would you come here and sup with me?" And beloved, in the church of Laodicea, that is the thing that the Lord is calling us to do, is sup with him. Why? Because so many times we think that the battle needs to go the way we want it to go. But it has to go the way the Lord wants it to go. And so he sits down, he has this little meeting with Peter, and he says, hey, listen, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You know the story, feed my sheep. And then he says, hey, Peter, you're going to die. You said you wanted to be like me. And I know you want to charge hell with the squirt gun. I know you want to slay the enemies. I get all that. I'm the one who wrote the book. I got all the stories. But that's going to be a couple thousand years later. Right now, Peter, I need you to die to yourself. And so after that gets going, you know what Jesus did? He institutes this thing we call the Lord's Supper. When, tonight when you guys come together, it's going to remind us how Jesus won that impossible battle to redeem the giants of sin. And if we really want to redeem our friends and neighbors, if we really want to redeem our culture, if we really care like Jesus cares, guess what we're going to do? We're going to sup with Jesus, and we're going to settle on the fact that our life is not our own and it's His. We're going to make room in our hearts for God to grow people, and we'll die to ourselves. Because you don't get a sword in your hand until Revelation 19:11. Right now is not the time to pick up the sword and go beat people with it. It's the time to put forth the word of life and die for people, to give up our life for the sake of others. And in essence, that's what the Lord's Supper celebrates. As we remember Him, it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that we're His disciples, we're His followers, and we do what it is that He's told us to do. And you know what's cool about that? The day will come when you do what God tells you to do. There will be a day coming when you will pick up the sword, and it will be manifest how obedient you were. So at length, come to the table. Why? Because there's a cause. And God needs to make sure we're following David, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's already won the battle. All we got to do is get on board and go claim the victory. Amen? So sometimes, our cause isn't Jesus' cause, is it? Sometimes, our cause is our cause. And it causes gridlock in our families, in our churches. And what ends up happening is people that should be saved are not saved. People that should be hearing the gospel aren't hearing the gospel. And this isn't a really complex message yet, y'all. But listen, here it comes. You will not be a warrior if you're not a follower. You're not going to be a warrior if you're not a follower. And Peter had to learn that. I have to learn that, and you have to learn that. And that's what makes the church great. And sometimes we need to be reminded of God's mission. Sometimes we need to be inspired to go back and pick up our sword, the spiritual sword in victory, and walk by faith and face our fears. And sometimes we need to be reminded that to die to others, so that others might live and that God would be glorified. And so I would want to encourage you, I'm going to turn it over to Tony, but I want to encourage you this morning as we conclude, is just to consider, what is it? What are you really scared of? What is it? What is really, if there's anything hindering you this morning, if there's anything bogging you down, what is it? Face that fear, bring it to the cross, and settle it with the Lord. Tony?